All right, I think that's it for announcements. So let's pull together the word, the mighty sword of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4 says that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not a butter knife. It's not a plastic knife. We were at a wedding yesterday, and the repeating utensils that are being used these days, which they're cute, they're fun, they're actually neat, but they're little balsa wood, little wooden utensils, and it's like, okay, that's good, but you know, the knife, if you go to cut things, it may break, so you had to go get another one. The Word of God will not break. It is a sharper than a two-edged sword. It is mighty, it is powerful, it is living, it is strong, so we don't have to be considering the Word of God delicate. It is powerful. So let's pull out the Word of God here this morning. And let's just open up in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you today, Lord, that you have something for everyone. God, let nobody go away saying, well, that was a good word for them, but I didn't get anything. Lord, give us ears to hear. Let our hearts be open, Lord, and speak into us as your servants, as your believers, as your children, and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, looking at the summer series here that I felt for the month of August, just wanted to touch a familiar passage of Scripture, John 3:16. It's powerful, it's mighty, but also at many times, especially as believers, we overlook its importance in our lives. We fail to see the significance. We go, well, I received John 3:16 like Nicodemus got born again. That was so many years ago. That phrase, John 3:16, doesn't really have too much effect on me today. But when you understand John 3:16, not just as a coming to an understanding of who God is and what he wants out of your life, when you become born again, when you come into a relationship with him, that phrase is just meaning you're coming into a right relationship with him. But it's for you and I today, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years down the line. It should be just as powerful in your daily walk as it was in your entrance into a relationship with God. And just like in marriage ceremonies, you know, we go, oh, that's so sweet, that's so cute. It is so lovely to see how they're in love with each other. And you hear the stories of how they met and how they pursued one another, how they got engaged. And everybody's got video clips and everybody's got Snapchats and different things of what happened in there as they came together. And we go, oh, that's so lovely. But how it was at the beginning should still be the way it is today in our relationship with God. There should be that fervor, that fervency, that fire, that hotness in your walk with God. And John 3:16, if we really understand it, will help us walk out that relationship with the Lord in the fullness of faith and confidence and encouragement and how we can walk out God in those ways. So John 3:16, put it up for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. In the late 1970s and early 80s, there was a man that all of a sudden he donned on himself a rainbow wig and a white t-shirt. And he started a fad of putting John 3:16 on his t-shirt and going to football games. He would go to hockey games. He would go to baseball games. He would go to golf tournaments. And he would be the one that was at the back of the home plate in the baseball game that he would stand up at every pitch so the camera would view John 3:16 on him. And we don't see it too much today, but in years gone by, he was everywhere. He would pop up at the Masters golf tournament, take off his outer shirt and throw on this wig and stand up at the 18th hole where the camera would be panning somebody putting like Tiger Woods. And behind Tiger Woods in the view of the camera was John 3:16. It became famous. We've got football players that wear the patches underneath their eyes, the black patches, and they would write John 3:16. So as they're staring their opposition, wanting to kill them and run them over, the football players, they would have John 3:16 going underneath their eyes. This crazy guy that wore the hat, he actually went to Princess Diana's wedding and was found in the crowd with his rainbow wig. John 3:16. Now, he was not always the most delicate and representative of Christianity, but the point was is that he was trying to get out this single phrase, John 3:16, that people would say, what is John 3:16? And you and I, oftentimes, when we think John 3:16, we think it is strictly about evangelism. That's part of the Romans Road. You know, you go through the book of Romans, and there's the Romans Road of 3:10, 3:23. You go to chapter 5, verse 10, and you go to chapter 6, and there's a road that leads you from being a outside of God, being in sin, and how Christ died for us while we're sinners, and it goes on into a relationship. And John 3:16 becomes the evangelistic tool, verse that we want to start everybody with. But John 3:16 isn't just about our entrance. It's about how we walk with the Lord. It's the understanding of God's love for you and I. The word gospel, if you make it into an acronym, G-O-S-P-E-L, God's only Son prepares eternal life. And that is John 3:16. The gospel is there in John 3:16. But it's more than that. It's the message of God's love for us today. Again, we were just at a wedding. Been at many weddings, but this is our third for the summer. And once again, the bride and groom decided to write their own vows. When I'm officiating and people want to write their own vows, I go, well, you're going to have to run them by me first, quite frankly, because this is a solemn, holy, this is a sacred event. So people can get a little carried away in some of their vows when they're committing themselves before God and their parents and everyone else. And so we have to make sure that they're proper. But I do remember reading one guy that, and he wrote this. He says, the groom to the bride, from this day forward, I promise to be worth it. Worth the time, worth the trip, worth the energy, worth the embarrassment, worth your love. I promise that you will always count. You'll always come first, and of course, if you don't, for whatever reason, I will buy you some shoes. From the moment you entered my world, you have filled it with life, color, energy like never before. Like Kool-Aid in a mud puddle, or a cupcake in a salad. This is true. Or a rose garden in a junkyard. You are my rose, and I promise to devote my life to being your dirt. Well, okay, you know, we'll stick to the traditional vows. How about that, all right? John 3:16 is his vow to you and I. It encapsulates his heart for us. Not just the world. We look at the world and we shove it off and go, well, that's a nice saying. And we just sort of lose its emphasis. But it's for us. It's for you. It's for me. It's God's love being declared on a daily basis. And if we totally understand John 3:16, we will be so enthralled like the bride to a groom that these words echo in our daily life. John 3:16 is about his love for us and all that he does for us. There are four things that we pull out of this passage, and they are simply this. God loves, God gives, we believe, we live. God loves, God gives, we believe, we live. And each of these four we're going to look for on every Sunday for the month of August. But the idea is don't get blown away by simply it's so mundane, it's so simple, it really doesn't have any, man, deep eschatology or theology or doctrine overwhelming me. Good. Because too often in our walk with God, we look for something so deep theologically that we are unable to live it out. But if we will grasp these four things this summer, this month of August, I believe you'll come into September in a greater walk with the Lord. All right. John 3:16 talks about his love. There's a word that sometimes gets used, and it's the word fury. Fury, oftentimes we associate it in the negative, that it's really a harsh word, or it talks about anger in that sense. But when you pull out from the dictionary, believe it or not, there are dictionaries that tell us the meaning of these words. And really it uses, it talks about the fury of a gathering storm. Is how they define fury. They use the word fury of a gathering storm. And it talks about the intensity that gathers and becomes a place of ultimate energy. There is a life force. There is something going on inside of that storm. Well, the furious love of God is the love that is intense, that is vital, that has energy, that is overwhelming, that is pursuing us with a goal in mind. And that is the union of our lives to him. God comes with a furious love to bring us into him, into a relationship of intimacy with him. God's love, oftentimes, hey, does God love you? Oh, God loves me, man. I love God. God loves me. It's all great. No, do you understand God's love? Oh, yeah, God loves me. It's good. You don't get it. Because if you really understood God's love, you would be overwhelmed. You would be so overcome by the sense of his love and passion for you, the energy and the life force that God comes towards you to draw you into him, you could not handle it. So when we all sometimes just come out with that little saying, oh yeah, I just love God, God loves me, it's all good. No, it's not, you're not fully getting it. And today, I just want to pour over you some scriptures and some understanding of the love of God that he has for you and I. The furious love of God. We use things like vehement, passionate, aching, furious. And it talks about that reckless, in a sense, raging fury, not of anger, not of condemnation, but God just pursues after us with a love. With a love that just wants to grab hold of us on a daily basis. Not just to save us, not just to deliver us, to rescue us, but to enjoy us, to be with us. Paul trying to describe his relationship with God when he tried to understand fully the love of God, he says this, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. He says in Galatians, he says, I am so overcome by the love of God, it's not me anymore that lives life. His love so inside of me, I've lost who I am. John the Baptist says, more of God, less of me. He must increase, I must decrease. And every day, our relationship with God should be today, I have a greater sense of his love for my life. Not a less than, not a status quo, it's a greater sense of his love for our life. God does not pursue us. The world thinks God comes after us to judge us. Bring a hammer. Bring correction, bring punishment. No, the word of God, John 3:16, is God comes after us with love, with passion, with vehement pursuit and love and passion to pour over your life and my life. He overwhelms and transforms. He goes ahead and gets the unlovable and undesirable, and he changes them. And all of a sudden makes him into a place for his dwelling majesty and his beauty. He says, I'll transform you with my love to the place that I rest inside of you. Can you get a hold of that thought? So unlikable, so unlovable, so full of garbage. And yet God says, I will love you to the place that I will be able to put my presence inside of you. That's the love of God. God loves us that much. God's love is furious for sinners, thieves, adulterers, the broken, the shattered, the wounded, the wrecked. His love comes no matter who we are to overwhelm us. So today, are you overwhelmed by the love of God as much as you were the day you first came to know the Lord? The love of God continues to pour out, not just to rescue us, but to unite us. Not just to lift us up, but to bring us in. Not just to change us from being dead to alive, but being children that reflect now the full image of God. That's the love of God. Jesus said in Matthew 9, he says, I come to call not the righteous, but the unrighteous. Luke says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Lives that are scarred by sin, broken, busted, messed up and messy. That's the object of God's love. God says, I come after you. I pursue you. I love to go after those who nobody else wants. That's who I go after. He says, come to me and I'll live inside of you. The Book of Solomon is a beautiful love story. If you really get into it, it's really an R-rated Song of Solomon. When you begin to think of the depth of love and the expression and the physical, emotional, and the intimacy that's there. But in Song of Solomon chapter 8, they talk about the furious love of God. And he goes on inside of that passage, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 8, and he says it's a love you can't buy. He says it's a love that's on fire. It's a love you can't extinguish, you can't stifle, you can't smother. He says it's unquenchable. That's the kind of love God has. You cannot satisfy the love of God because it's so overwhelming. And that's the love that God has for you and I. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8 this way. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sore? He says, what in this lifetime? What tragedy could separate you? What can you do that'll stop God from loving you? Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life or angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come or height or depth or other created things shall be able to separate us, listen to this, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is not just for the unbeliever. This is for you today. I know that every one of us somewhere along the line has a thought, a voice, an accusation that says, you blew it. God can't love you like that. You need to change. You need to do this. You need to do that. You'll never get, you know, words of condemnation, guilt, and shame that come. But Paul says nothing will separate us from the love of God. Now, I want you to notice this. It's not the love for God. Nothing can separate us from the love for God. No, our love for God, it comes and it goes. It's hot, it's cold. It's lukewarm, Revelation 3 tells us. Our love for God can at times be separated, can all leave us at a distance from God, but God never is at a distance from us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Look at those two words, everlasting, unfailing. Ours is not everlasting. Ours is never unfailing, but God's love, it's everlasting, it's unfailing. Can you get a sense of God's love for you today? I don't know how long you've been walking with the Lord, but God's love for you has not changed. In fact, you should have a greater awareness of his love for you. It's fuller, it's complete than when you first, because we experience it, we walk in it, we understand it, we can be drawn into it. When we talk about God, we go, God is. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. There's God. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God. John chapter 3, 16, for God. God is, God exists. He is not created, he always was, he's eternal. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, God always was. So we understand that. But then in 1 John 4, we read this, God is love. So God just doesn't say love, do words of love, expressions of love, demonstrate love. He doesn't just act out of love. God is love. For God so loved. No, for love so loved. God isn't responding out of love. God is love. Every situation, you can't make God love because he is love. You can't change God in his variance of love and degree of love because who he is love. So everything about God and in our relationship has nothing to do with us. God is love. He responds to us on a daily basis out of love. We get up in the morning with our friends, our family, our spouse, and sometimes in our day we got to say, man, I got to show my love so that love can be responded back to me. We do so we can receive. You can't do anything to make God love you more. Get a hold of that. You can't do anything to make God love you more. God is love. You can experience God's love more. You can walk into right relationship with God, be drawn to God. You can come into that intimacy with God more, but you cannot change how much God loves you. God loves you with a furious love, an overwhelming love, a love that's everlasting and unfailing. He is love. Ephesians chapter 1, I love Eugene Peterson writes. He says, how blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ. He takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down the earth's foundation, he had us in mind and had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. The focus. Before you were created, before the earth, before anything happened, God says, the focus of my love, it's going to be you. Every day, the focus of my love is you. What I think about is you. What I want to be with, who I want to be with is you. Who I want to partner with today, who I want to experience things with today is you. That's the God we serve. Not just to bring us out of darkness into the light, out of sin and into salvation, but every day of our life, that's the love of God. He pursues us with that kind of love to bring us into that relationship. He loves us out of his existence. You can't make God love you anymore. But it's a love that surpasses knowledge. And this is where many times we say, well, I just can't really think about it. It's too big. You know, God's love me. It just, I can't fathom. You know, you can't. Ephesians 3:18 says that it surpasses knowledge. You can't figure this out. But God gives us help. God, through his word, helps us understand this. It says in 3:18 that we are to be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Extravagant dimensions. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives and full in the fullness of God. Are you today walking in understanding that kind of love? Man, if we really walked in that kind of love, you know, insecurities would be gone. Fear would be gone. Doubt would be gone. Our mistrust in people and situations, because we understand God's love in our lives. We would not walk with the human dependency of esteem and value. No, because we are so overtaken by God's love, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter in our marriages and homes. We can love other people because we understand the love of God in our lives. Very quickly, let me just talk about the width of his love. It's the width, the wide, the largeness of his love. He loves the lovely, but he loves the unlovable. He appeals to the lofty, but he also appeals to those who are lowly. To the lepers, the likable. Ones we detest, God still loves them. Did you know that God will still love people you hate? People that you think you have reason not to love them? God says, I still love them. God doesn't take up your offense. God says, no, I love them. You need to love them like I love them. God has the width of love that reaches into every heart, into every life. When everybody else walks out, God walks in. Everybody says no good. God says, let me have them. What kind of yardstick do you use to try to measure God's love? The love that you receive from your parents, your spouse, your friends? That's not God's love. The width of God's love. Then what about the length? That speaks of endurance, continuance, all in the same direction. It goes and goes. It's that ever-ready rabbit, you know, that just keeps on going and going and going. It has length to it. Endurance. You cannot stop God's love. When you're ready to quit, his love does not give up. He's just getting started. His love endures. It's stubborn. It's steadfast. No, God, you can't love me today because of this. No, my love endures. No, you don't know the storm I'm going through. No, I still, my love still pursues after you. It still goes. What about my failures? My faults? God's love goes beyond your faults. It goes into the depths of your pits of life. And that's the depth. What about the depth? The dark storms where he's the light, with the deepest pits, he's there. You know, we get caught up in the how tragic life can be, and we're going, God, where are you? God, it's so deep down here. It's dark. It's a dungeon. I'm dealing with an abandonment, a rejection. I can't believe my life is falling apart. Where are you, God?
Right next to you.
No, God, I don't see you doing anything.
No, I'm not, but I'm right here.
It's like God says, how far you go down, I'm there. David wrote and he says, man, I go to the highest heights. I go to the deepest part. I go to Sheol, the place of abandonment and rejection. God, you're there. Wherever I go, God, you're there. You're right with me. And that is we can't fathom that, because you know what we do? We look for his hand when God says, look for my heart. No, God, I want to see you doing things. Why don't you just rest the fact that I'm with you? The depth of who he is, and finally the height. His love is higher than the highest of heights. You think of all the suns, the stars that are hung in the galaxy. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of stars that are hung. And we talk of this thing, I call, when we try to measure how far things are our way, right? We talk about light years away. 186,000 miles per second, traveling for 365 days, and some of those things are thousands of light years away. We try to measure how far that is. And God says, my love is further, reaches further. It can still, God does not love you from a distance. God loves you where you're at. Well, no, God, you got to keep distance from me. No, God says, I don't want to keep distance from you. I love you here today, where you're at. My love is closer to you than your breath. That's me. That's how much I love you. We go on and we begin to talk about how the love of God is like, well, we just don't understand. And we go, well, God, you know, in our natural, I do marriage counseling. And, you know, I ask kids, young people sometimes, he says, hey, who said I love you first? And they're sort of sheepish sometimes, or, you know, one will say, well, I did. I was the one that said, I love you first. And I'll go, well, how come the other one didn't say? Well, I didn't want to say I love you in case they didn't love me back. They hold back that expression of love because they don't want to be disappointed. They don't want to be heartbroken. They don't want to have that unrequited love where, well, I'll say I love you if I know you're going to love me back. You know, we read in John, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he loved us first. See, in the world it says, hey, I'll love you if you love me. God says, hey, I'm going to love you whether you love me or not. I love you before you even love me. Romans says, while you're yet sinners, Christ died for you. So why is it that we can accept God's love while we're a sinner, and yet we think God gives up on us when we fail as a believer? God's love never fails. It's everlasting. It's unfailing. While we're yet sinners. I find it interesting, and in John 3:16, it's not this version. Does it come up there? Did I put it up? No? Okay. It's not this. The world so loved God that he gave his only begotten son. God did not wait for us to love him before he said, I'll send my son. Oh, the world needs me. Okay, Jesus, you need to go now. No, he says, while we're yet sinners, for God so loved the world while it's in sin, he sent his only begotten son to rescue, to save us. That's the kind of God that we have. The world today, as a church, as believers, and as the Pearl Church, we don't need to go out telling people, pointing fingers and telling them they're sinners, that they're condemned, that they're outside of God. John 3:17 already tells us that. The world already understands they're outside, they're at odds with God. What the world needs, what you and I need to hear on a regular basis, is that God so loves the world. The world needs to know the love of God, not the correction or not the judgment of God. No, they need to hear the love of God. God desires that nobody goes into everlasting life outside of his presence. Hell is not a place God puts people. Hell is a place people choose to go to pay for their own sins. God says, if you want to let me pay for your sins, come into my presence. If you choose, you can pay for them yourself. But hell is not a place God chooses. Hell's a place people choose. You and I need to be the conveyors of hope, the brokers of hope. The ones that say, love God. God loves you overwhelmingly. He will love you passionately. He will love you as you are. That's the heart of God. And here's what I want you to understand. God is moved by his love for you far more than your love for him. Get a hold of this every day of your life. God is far more moved by his love for you than your love for him. What can I do today to get God to love me more? Ain't gonna work, ain't gonna happen. Everything God does in your life, he does it out of his love for you, not because you did something to deserve it. You don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. God comes into our life because he loves us that much. He loves us so overwhelmingly. In John chapter 11, there's a story about Mary and Martha and Lazarus and sisters and brother, and brother gets sick. So Mary and Martha send a company, a message out to Jesus, the Son of God, who's done miracles. Come. They want you to heal him. And we know that he delays and all of a sudden he dies. But this is the message that they sent to Lazarus, or for, sent to Jesus. Master, the one you love so very much is sick. New King James says, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Jesus showed up not because of Lazarus' love for Jesus, but because of Jesus' love for Lazarus. Why does the Lord work on our behalf and come into our lives to change us and heal us? All because you have so much love for the Lord. No, it's because he has so much love for you. He's moved by his love for you, not because you love him. You could never do anything possible. So rest, enjoy, walk in knowing how much he loves you, how much he cares for you. The only thing that moves God is his love for you and how you respond to that love. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed, poured out, lavishly laid upon us, that we should be called sons of God. I want to encourage you today. Number one, you'll never understand fully the love of God. And that's okay. Experience it. Enjoy it on a daily basis. Don't look back to the day you got saved and say, well, the love of God was so overwhelming back then. It was incredible. No, it is today. It is tomorrow. It should be in your daily life that you enjoy the love of God. In our humanity, the best we've got to try to replicate that kind of relationship is a marriage. My wife and I have been married. We enjoyed that pursuit of each other in the early years of our engagement. We get married. We say our vows. You know, that love is being poured out on one another continually. But our role in that is that we need to constantly do it, refresh, walk in that love, pour out that love. In our humanness, our love can grow cold. We have to stir it up. We have to fan the flame. We have to be intentional in our love for one another. God, who is love, his existence does not change. That love remains the same. You and I need to enjoy it, walk in it, experience it on a daily basis. Let me give you two last final scriptures here, and I want you to read this as it applies to you. Ephesians 5:2. Keep company with God and learn. Learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Now love like that. You cannot love like that until you experience that love of God. My encouragement for you is to set apart every day. God, let me know that love fresh today so I can love others. The second verse is 2 Corinthians 5:14. Christ's love has the first and last word in everything we do. Our firm decision is to work from this focused center. How would you go to work Monday or Tuesday if you fully understood and had as a focus center that love of God for you? How would you deal with your neighbor if you fully had operating in you the understanding, the knowledge of the fullness of God's love for you? How would you treat people? How could you deal with difficulties and situations and trials? You could go through them so much different when you knew God's love does not change for you. Well, what about the times that I fall repeatedly? God, can you still love me? Yeah, repent, forgive. All that love is there for you. But God, I'm stubborn. I got carnal spells. I got this flesh that rises up, and sometimes I do some stupid things. Yeah, I made you. I know you do those things. I watch you do those things. And I still love you the same. How would you function every day to this world that is dying, this world in darkness? How would you function if you were so overwhelmed by that love? Let me give you three things as the worship team comes. Let me give you three things, and you say, well, how do I walk in that love? Let me give you three very quick things. You don't even have to take notes because you know them. Number one is the word, read the word of God. That's his love letter. Every page has words of love for you. If you looked every page, you would see words of God's love for you today. What he thinks about you, how he feels about you, what his value of you is. They are there in metaphor, they are there in parables, they are there in direct expressions. Read his love letter every day. Read his word. I find that we are, unfortunately, in a very biblically illiterate world today. People understand about God, but they don't understand how the word ties to who he is. The word is the revelation of him. You want to know him? Read about him. If we wanted a biography and we had to do a study and we had to know somebody before they showed up at our house, we would do a Google search. We would do something to check them out. Read the word of God. You'll know about him and his love for you. Secondly, worship. Can I just help encourage you something? When we come to church and we worship, worship is not a preamble, is not a setup for the big show, for the word. Worship is one of the most important times. It's where you get to express your love for God so God can rain down on your life. You open up to him, and worship becomes a place where you begin to sing words of intimacy to him. And that's where you begin to accelerate in the understanding of his love for you. And the last one is prayer. Talk. My wife and I, we've grown closer together, not only through the difficult times, but when we communicated, when we talk. It's amazing when I open up to, as a man, you know, we don't want to keep our emotions in. We're not going to cry. We're not going to weep. We're not going to express these things. But when I all of a sudden open up, our relationship gets deeper. Prayer is where you on a daily basis can go deeper with God and receive the understanding of his love for your life. Get intimate with him. Pray. Talk to him. It's not some spooky thing going on that you have to become some religious nutcase to all of a sudden be talking to God and hearing from God. The world says you're crazy. The Bible says you're in love. You're in love with somebody when you talk to them. You want to be with them. You want to share with them. That's what prayer is. Just simply talk with them. Word, worship, and prayer. If you're here today and you have never experienced that love of God, I want to encourage you. We want to talk to you and to help show you that way. If you've grown cold in your love for God because you just have not been overwhelmed recently, get overwhelmed with his love. It's so awesome. The best way we can do it, let's stand up here this morning. We close. Lord, we're going to open up right now to you, Lord. Let's surrender. Let's give him our lives and say, God, would you just overwhelm us with that love? For God so loved me. Lord, let me understand what that so loved is. Every day of my life, Lord, overwhelm me. You're furiously pursuing me, overtaking me, and wanting to just draw me in, Lord. So, God, we give you our lives. We say, God, take a hold of us in Jesus' name. Lord, we bless you. We thank you for your love in our lives. Let's worship the Lord here as we come to close.